This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Well, as many of you know, we're going to be leaving tomorrow to go on a three-month sabbatical. And it's the first time we've taken a sabbatical like this in 14 years. 10 years ago, we took a one-month sabbatical, and it was 2 years after we had merged churches, and I was like a stress case and emotionally wrung out, and I took a month off. I spent a month in counseling. I spent a month with other pastors, a month with my family, and a month trying to figure out what the heck church was going to look like when I came back. And it didn't feel like much of a break. And so 10 years later, now the elders have given us this opportunity to take 3 months off. So we have a lot planned for that, and I'll get to it in a little bit. But I wanted to let Heather kind of share a little bit before I get into it so you guys can kind of hear from her and her heart as well. So,
okay. Hi. For those of you I haven't met, my name is Heather. I am the somewhat older and definitely wiser part of this duo. I'm a month older. It's enough to like pull rank when I need to. And I just wanted to share a little bit with you all because I feel so privileged to be able to go on a sabbatical. I feel like about a year ago, the Lord gave me a picture of kind of where we were at in our journey. And it was a picture of a hiker summiting a mountain, which I've never done, so this wasn't a picture of my life. And so before I came to you all to talk to you about this, I did a little bit of research, like rudimentary research, just enough that I didn't embarrass myself. So in this picture, I realized that there's different levels to hiking. And so I did some research on Everest, because that seems to be universally held as the mountain to summit. And it's kind of broken up into three parts of the journey. The first part is the commitment that you're going to go on this journey, right? You're going to make the trek, and you're going to do this. And that part in and of itself is a yes, and you actually have a long way to go in there just to even get to the mountain. You have a trek to get there. Once you get there, there's the first base camp. And this is a spot where you stop and reassess, and you have to rest, and you have to acclimate, because the air and the oxygen is different, even there, from where you've been. And so after resting a day, you proceed in your journey, and they said it takes most people 1 to 2 days. That part doesn't really matter, I'm just telling you in case you ever want to do it. 1 to 2 days, and then you go to the second part. And this second part is, again, this other rest and acclimation point, because what is needed to finish the journey is certainly different than what was needed to start. And I just felt like the Lord was telling us, like, we are not done on our journey, but it is time for us to step back and to reassess the tools and how we've approached our journey, because what is required of us moving forward isn't going to look the same as how we've approached it in this first part of the journey. And I feel so thankful that that's even an option for us. I realize that we are the most privileged to be able to do that. And in thinking about this journey, it led me to Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, which is probably a verse most of us know if we grew up in the church. I'm going to read it really quick. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. However, if you go on to verse 13, it also says, blessed are those who find wisdom and those who gain understanding. And I feel like where we are at in this time is this sabbatical is an act of submission on our behalf to actively trust in the Lord, to actively surrender what it is he's doing in our lives to him, and to trust him that he's going to order our steps, that he is going to be the one that provides wisdom and understanding. We are super thankful to step back and be equipped to be humble students of both Jesus and his word and wise counsel that he's surrounded us and our family with, and I feel so grateful for that. So I just wanted to share from my perspective for myself, my husband, and our family, this is where I feel like we're at, and I feel so much anticipation for what God has ahead for our church, but also what he has in store to teach me. I'm looking forward to stepping back of a time to just be a student and to learn from him and reevaluate how I approach things. And I'm thankful for our elders and our stewards and our staff and all of you that have made this possible for us. We are infinitely grateful, and I know that the Lord is going to meet us in this place and prepare us for the things he has ahead, and I know that it's incredible. Like, I just want to see what he has at the top, and I feel so very hopeful for that. So, thank you.
Give it to Levi. How many of you in this room have something that you grew up doing that was a hobby or something that you loved that you just could not get enough of? As a kid, as a teenager. For me, that was snowboarding. I grew up snowboarding a ton. Some of the guys in this room, like Shane Beidler, and I have been snowboarding together since junior high, so 35 years, I don't know. And it's interesting, doing something as long as I have been in ministry-wise. So it's been 24 years that I've been in full-time ministry. The first 10 years of that were running a skateboard ministry. The second piece of that, the last 14 years, were pastoring this church. And it's been interesting over the years watching how things that, like our vocations and the things we do, the things we feel called to, can sometimes drown out the things that become fun to us. Have any of you ever experienced that? How many of you are still doing the things that you love to do when you were 16? Yeah, a handful of you. But for the most part, over life, as life gets a hold of us and we get busy, a lot of those things tend to kind of be drowned out. And it's been an interesting journey for me because there was about 10 years that I hung up my snowboard. I just did not want to do it anymore. I hated being cold. I didn't want to get hurt. I had so much other stuff going on, family, church, all this other stuff. And so I just like hung up my snowboard for 10 years. And about 3 or 4 years ago, I made the decision. We were like, if I'm gonna like winter at all, then I have to like re-engage a part of me that used to like winter, which meant snowboarding. And so I started snowboarding more again. And I'm saying all this to say, over the last few years, I've started to try to figure out how to re-engage parts of me that were fun. Like doing things that I love to do as a kid, because it's so easy to allow life to become so serious that we drown out the things that we really love, the things that make us tick. And yesterday I went snowboarding for the last day of the season, and it was beautiful up there. And I went up with a friend of mine, and we like pushed ourselves a little bit too much with a bunch of little teenager kids around us in the snowboard park. And I broke myself off and hurt so bad we had to go home at about 1 o'clock. And I thought, like, you know, there's some wisdom too, right? Like, you can't enjoy things like you used to, but you still can enjoy them. And there's a part of Heather and I in this season of life that really are trying to re-engage who we are, because it's easy to lose your heart in the midst of life and ministry. This morning, I kind of want to have more of a heart-to-heart with you more than I share a sermon per se. We'll be in a text, but I just wanted to give you a glimpse into, one, my own heart, a bit of a glimpse into the next 3 months, and kind of a challenge, a bit of a admonition for our church as we step out for a few months. But one of the things I want you to see over the next 3 months is that sabbatical for Heather and I doesn't mean that the church stops. And I know our elders have been talking about this. It doesn't mean the car parks, that the bus has stopped, and then it's just waiting to be back on the road again when we get back in 3 months. Because the church, believe it or not, is not dependent on me or on Heather or anything we do. The word says that the church is founded on Jesus, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that he is the rock. And unfortunately, in America, we've done a lot of platforming leaders and pastors and making them somehow the crux of the church. And we've put too much emphasis on people, on men and women, to lead the church and to be our sustenance, the ones who feed us, per se, when actually our sustenance comes from Christ himself. And so the church isn't dependent on us. And so this sabbatical has been in the works for a few years. Our elders have been talking about it, encouraging me to take it. And every year it was like we find a reason why we just, it wasn't going to be a good year. And going into this year, they were like, I think we just need to make it happen. So we're going to find the time, no matter if it's a good year or not. And so it's been a season for us of thinking through, what does renewal look like? What does it look like to be refreshed? And the objective behind it is to find renewal physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. The last 14 years of pastoring this church have been a wild ride. I wanted to give you some stats of just what the last 14 years have looked like. We've been a part of 30-ish weddings. I've officiated 15 funerals. I've seen people radically transformed by Jesus. I've walked with people that have overdosed and died and committed suicide. I've sort of seen it all in the last 14 years. We've watched thousands like come to faith. We've watched tons of people like make commitments to Jesus, walk with Jesus. We've also watched people fall away. We've watched people leave. We've navigated the ebbs and the flows of the crazy pandemic a few years ago. We navigated emerging church, leaving a denomination over doctrinal issues, starting multiple campuses, creating new churches from those campuses. We've gained friends, we've lost friends. We've watched our city change for the good and the bad, I think, over the last 14 years. It's a lot different. We've watched politics wreak havoc on the church and our own community. We've seen Jesus move in profound ways, like miraculous ways, actually, in the lives of people. We've seen a lot of people healed and set free and delivered. We've literally seen it all. And through that, like, our hope is that we continue to stay committed to Jesus and committed to one another. That is our hope. We've had many friends in ministry over the last 14 years that we started with that have walked away from ministry altogether. Some walked away from the church altogether. Some have lost their marriages. And it's been a wild ride to watch very close friends of ours be in completely different places years later than they were when we started together, which has been a reminder for Heather and I of like, man, if we're not good and we're not protecting our marriage and really investing there, and if we're not guarding ourselves, our own hearts, and investing and watering our own hearts, there's a world out there that will wreak havoc on us. And so ministry in this capacity isn't for the faint of heart. Like when younger guys will come to me and say, you know, I want to plant a church, I'm often like, do you? You know, like, let's sit down, let's have like a two-hour grilling session, and then you decide after everything I tell you if you think that's still a good idea, you know? And I remember when we were getting into planting, I had a friend that had planted a church in Seattle about 10 years before we planted. And I remember him saying to me, like, I want you to look around at the people that you're starting this church with and realize that 6 years later, none of them will be around. And I was like, no. You know, we started the church, you make this commitment, like, we're going to do it differently. We're not going to be like everybody else. Like, nobody's ever going to experience church hurt at Anthem. Nobody's ever going to, like, go through the emotional ups and downs that they've experienced at other churches. And 14 years into it, you realize, I've been a part of that, and I've seen it all. And your heart just feels so heavy as a result of that. It's so, so weird to be in this role. I've had two jobs my whole adult life, running a skateboard ministry and pastoring a church since I was 20 years old. I've never interviewed for a job. Believe it or not. And it's interesting that, you know, these two jobs that I've had have been ones that have, like, again, been the highest of highs, and at seasons, the lowest of lows. But what I know is that God is still on the move. Like, he's building his church. And I want to paint a picture for you this morning of what I believe that Jesus is doing in the church and what he's going to do in the church. And what he's going to be doing over the next 3 months, because I want you guys to have a clear picture of sort of what's being handed off. But I really feel in this season like what the Lord is doing is beginning to lay a deep foundation in this church, like putting roots deep down, something that actually can be built on in the future. As we were rounding the corner into 2024, I heard this phrase that had been ringing in my ear since the end of 2023 into 2024, and I kept thinking of this phrase being formed for the future. And as I kept thinking about that phrase, I kept thinking, like, that's what God's doing with our church. He's forming us for the future. That's the work that I think the Lord has been doing in this church for the last year. He's forming us for the future. And many in life will actually feel as though the forming is too painful and it's too uncomfortable. And so they'll resist it. Some will even walk away from the formation altogether, because to them, following Jesus should not be so hard. It should not have so many ups and downs. But nothing formative, as most of you know, comes without discipline and without testing and without walking through fire. But Heather and I have often said, if it wasn't for Jesus and some of the amazing people that he's surrounded us with in our life, in this church family, we would have quit long ago. But it's really Jesus and some faithful friends that I think have been a saving grace along the way to keep us on track. But the Holy Spirit gives us strength, and the community that we're planted in, if faith-filled and full of the Spirit, walks us through difficult seasons. And at times, the community holds your arms up when you can't hold them up yourself. Reminds me of the story in the book of Exodus that God has told Moses to keep moving the people forward in the desert. And the people are thirsty and they're complaining, like, we want water. They're frustrated with God. They're frustrated with Moses. And so God tells Moses to go ahead of the people and to bring the same staff with him that God had used to work some miracles, like through the plagues, like he touched the Nile and it turned to blood. Like, bring this staff with you. And he would use the staff to strike a rock, and water would come out from the rock, and people would be able to drink. And so the next scene in that chapter, Moses goes to battle with a bunch of men led by Joshua to fight Amalek. And Moses is to stand on top of the mountain with the staff in his hand. And Joshua's down below fighting this battle. And so whenever Moses holds the staff up, it says that the Israelites prevailed. But when his hands would get tired, when his arms would get tired and the staff would fall down, then Amalek would prevail. And so Aaron and Hur, they roll over this big rock for Moses to sit on, and they stand to his right and to his left, and they hold Moses' arms in the air to keep them up, because when his arms were in the air and the staff was held high, the battle, they were prevailing in the battle. And why do I tell that story? Well, it's a tremendous picture to me of what the church is in action. There are seasons that we all need help in this fight in the spiritual realm. We can't do this alone, right? And we feel discouraged. Sometimes we feel beat down, but there's this reminder that the Spirit is always with us, like the staff. Like, God gives us the Spirit to take with us, but sometimes you need a friend or two to sit on either side to help keep your arms up so the staff can be held high, that Jesus is elevated. He's made much of in your life. We need friends sometimes to elevate that staff for us. But what you realize in that story is it was never about Moses, was it? It wasn't about him. It was about God accomplishing his will through Moses. But Moses also needed others. It wasn't a solo mission. And so as the church, we're in this together. This morning, I want to read a passage, and I want to give you just a couple hopes that I have for our church in the coming months. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read through verses 1 through 9. You guys okay? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, start at verse 1. Say word when you get there. Okay, you're there. It says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. I want you to listen to this. But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? He's kind of saying, are you not being ridiculous? Are you not being worldly when you do this? So Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, this church that he had planted. He spent a year and a half with this church in Corinth. The church began to get caught up in names and teachers. They began to divide up over who it was they were listening to, like what theologians they were following, what people they wanted to follow after. And these are all still things that impact the church today, right? The church is divided up today over what's your pet doctrine, who's the pastor that you follow. Like, we elevate these things and these voices, and we divide in the church over these things that we're gonna follow, these people. But it doesn't even have to be pastors per se. It can be a political party that we follow, right? It could be a pet doctor. And there's all kinds of things that are dividing the church. And we say, like, this is my people. And then we divide amongst believers over these things. We say, like, I'm of this person, or I'm of this stream of thought, or this way. And we say that so we can develop a homogenous group of people around us that all think like us, talk like us, act like us. And what Paul is saying is you should actually know better. You should know better. You've allowed these things to creep into the church. You begin to follow all these other people and really prop them up as Jesus themselves. You've begun to bank your life on these people, and you've been willing to divide fellowship over following these people. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 5, or verse 5, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? He says, servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field and God's building. So as we look at this passage, there's a couple hopes that I want to present to you that I have for our church ahead. One is this. My hope for this church is that there be a deeper rootedness even in my absence. A deeper rootedness in the gospel, a deeper rootedness even in God's word. Because as Paul said to the church in Corinth, he was like, listen, Paul planted the church and Apollos came in and he nurtured it and he helps people grow in their faith. He helped along even with Priscilla and Aquila, and he straightened out even some of their theology. He was a brilliant communicator. Both were used by God in that place. Like, it wasn't one, it was both. One planted, one watered. And so Paul's saying, listen, we're all just servants of the Lord. We're ministers of the gospel. We came into a place, we planted the seeds of the gospel in this dark soil in Corinth, and praise God, people came to faith and the church began to grow. But it's only God that gives the growth. And I could say that similarly about us today. Anthem was planted 14 years ago. The seeds of the gospel were planted here in Coeur d'Alene. And it started to grow as people came and were part of this church and committed to faith in Jesus. And praise God that it's continued to grow. People have continued to grow over the years. But we can't take any responsibility for any of it because it's God who actually causes the growth. And any of the rest of us that serve the church are doing exactly that. We're serving the church. We're merely his hands and his feet. And so whether we plant or we water, it doesn't really matter because it's God who actually provides the growth. And so what we're going to talk about is how do we plant and water and try to cultivate those deep roots? Understanding that we're reliant completely on God for the results. And so with that, this is something we do see throughout Scripture, this like sort of agricultural metaphor for the people of God everywhere in Scripture. Psalm 1 starts with this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so we have this rootedness that we are called to as individuals, to plant ourselves next to streams of living water. In a similar story in Jeremiah, we talk about this story all the time, but in Jeremiah 29, There's this whole narrative where it talks about how, you know, God had led through the prophet Jeremiah, God had led the people into exile in Babylon. And so these people go to a place that there is a foreign place to them. They're aliens in a foreign land. They don't want to be led out of Jerusalem, out of their homeland, out into exile, but they're going to go out there for 70 years. And this prophecy is given to them that it's going to happen. But he goes on to say in that portion, that when you're there, I actually want you to build homes and I want you to plant gardens. I want you to establish families. I want you to have kids, get married. Like, I want you to actually enjoy the life that I've given you, even in exile. And so there's this idea that even in the midst of a life that feels chaotic, that we can't make sense of, God is asking us to plant ourselves down deep here, to actually value the relationships he's given you, to invest in your marriages and your friendships, to deepen your rootedness in him, even in a place that you don't always feel at home in, that you would put your roots down. And the reason that we put our roots down is simple. It's not just about putting roots down. It's because we know if the roots go down, what happens coming out? Fruit begins to be bore from the life whose roots go down and grab the nutrients from underground. And so fruitfulness in what we do is the byproduct of our rootedness. And so we know that only God provides the growth, but we put ourselves in positions to be watered. That's our responsibility. He taught about this in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, when he said to them, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And this is the reality. Every time we gather on a Sunday, every time you're together on a Sunday, every time we have the ability and the opportunity to speak God's word, to read God's word, to listen to God's word with one another, to be reminded of the gospel, whether you're a believer or not, it's an opportunity for the seeds to be sown, the word of God, into our city and into people's lives. And I think at times we get freaked out by that because it can be freaky for us to be put in positions where we have to share the seed, like where we have to share the gospel outwardly. But in this particular text, the farmer didn't have time to stop and place every seed gently where it needed to go. He was sowing the seed, scattering it out there. Some of it didn't make it. Some fell on a hard path, didn't go anywhere. It was devoured because the birds came in. And it's true. As we have the opportunity to sow the seeds of the gospel and to speak God's word, there are times when there will be zero response because it'll be eaten away, because maybe the ground is too hard, because people's hearts are too hardened. There's times when suffering shows the depth of our faith, and the heat of suffering can literally scorch it out. And there's times when our anxieties and the pressures of this world and desires we have for the things around us choke out the seed of the gospel. But the hope is that some of the seed will actually fall on good soil, be deeply rooted, and it'll sprout up, and that seed will begin to bear fruit. And so that's what I pray for our church, that there's a deepening that happens. Man, so many people have said, like, are you going to come back after 3 months? Or, you know, what do you think is going to happen to the church when you're gone? And I'm like, I have no idea. You know, it's a really weird thing to leave and then just to trust the church in Jesus' hands and in some great people that God has raised up at our church to take it over. But it's his church, isn't it? And but my challenge to you is that over the next 3 months, I mean, one of the things Heather and I are committing to is reading through the Bible in 3 months. And not reading through the Bible to prepare a sermon, to prepare any sort of content, but just reading through the Bible to allow our own hearts and our souls to be nourished by God's word. That is my prayer for you, that you would deepen your relationship with him, that your roots would go down, that you would not be some shallow Christian, that when the storms of life come, you're ripped out, or the birds come and eat the seed away because it never went down, but you're somebody who cares about being watered and being deeply planted in the soil that God has placed you in here in Coeur d'Alene. That you let your roots go down and you plant yourself here. Even though this place is not home, we plant ourselves here and we flourish in the midst of a place that is foreign to us. Because one day we'll be in heaven with Jesus, but for now, there's a flourishing life that he's offering us, even in a place that we don't even see as home. Second thing, So I wanted to kind of end with this thought with you guys. I brought some potting soil in a pot and some water. Actually, I didn't buy these. Alec bought them for me, but thank you, Alec. But here was my thought this morning is, I think many would think like, oh, the pastor's gone. So like, what's going to happen over the course of 3 months? Well, what's going to happen is you guys are going to be richly blessed by a whole group of other people that are going to be able to teach on Sundays. You guys are going to be richly blessed and watered through one another because that's the way the church functions. That's how this whole thing works. It's not about me. But what I do know is that there's somebody who plants and there's somebody who waters, and then it's God who causes the growth. And so this week I was on a run, and it was so funny. I was out running, and then my back started to hurt. I had this weird feeling, and I had to walk, and I was like, oh, I was frustrated. And I'm walking, and the Lord just began to give me this download for what we're about to do. And I was so excited about it that I immediately called my wife and I immediately called Tony and I was like, I have to tell you about this. You have to tell me if this is just the corniest thing ever or if this is actually something that could be very cool. But this could be the worst experiment ever in church history and it could fail miserably. But what I thought would be really cool is that this morning we would plant some sunflower seeds in this pot and I'll water it. And then each week while I'm gone, this pot is going to be handed off to the person that's teaching the following week. And that throughout the week, they're going to be the one to make sure it gets sun and to water it. But every time they water it and every time they put it in a place to get the light that it needs, I want them to be praying for you. That on Sundays when they come up here to teach, that there's this tremendous privilege they've been given to water the seed that God has brought here to Anthem. And the other reminder for us in the middle of this is that your spiritual life is not dictated or dependent on the person that stands up here on a Sunday, because you actually have the opportunity to water one another. And so anybody who's just like expects the pastor to be the one that is their sole place for nourishment in their spiritual life probably is not very mature. It's probably Jesus would probably say to them the same things Paul's saying to these people in Corinth. Like, are you kidding? I spent a year and a half with you. Like, he says, I only gave you milk because you weren't ready for the real stuff. And even then, like, it doesn't seem like you even care. Like, your flesh is still taking over. You're still giving yourselves to all of these worldly things. And I think that we're living in a day and age, church, where it's time for the church to rise up and to stop acting as though we're babies, where we actually take full responsibility for our walk with Jesus. You have the same Bible that I do. We all have this amazing privilege to read from the Word of God, to be nourished by Him, to surround ourselves with people that will continue to water us, and to come together on Sundays and rejoice in the body of people that God has brought together called Anthem, where we get to experience some level of watering together with this community of people, to surround ourselves with people that'll hold our feet to the fire. To make sure every week, like, are you being watered? Like, is there anything coming out? Like, has the seed germinated? Like, can you see anything yet? Or are you still like, is the seed dead? You know, we want to make sure that this thing is getting what it needs. And so I hope this image, if it works well, every week when the teacher comes back who's teaching that week and places this before you guys, I hope that what we get to watch is this little growth experiment before us. That when I come back in 3 months, we get to see a full-fledged sunflower and rejoice in the fact that multiple people have watered that seed. I planted it, multiple people watered it, and you know what? Not one of us is responsible for what took place. Isn't that the most amazing part about gardening? How many of you guys are good at gardening? I hesitate to say good, because all you really do is make sure the soil's well and make sure it gets the nourishment that it needs, but you don't do anything to make that thing grow. And I am a horrible gardener because I don't know how to water plants and give them the light that they need and spend my days trying to figure out like how to take care of them. But what I do realize is that people that do garden well put a lot of time and attention into the things that they're planting and making sure they have exactly what they need, that the temperature is right, that they're getting the level of sunlight that they need, because what they care about is if they can get all the things in order, then God can do what he can do from that seed into that plant that begins to produce fruit. And what's amazing about the sunflower is as the sunflower sprouts up, it also will produce tons of seeds itself, won't it? And those seeds, man, my hope is that if this thing sprouts up, that we can begin to hand out those seeds to people in our church after this is done, that we can all take a seed with us and go do something like this on our own and be reminded of the faithfulness of God. But also be reminded of the discipline that's in order in our life to actually make sure we put ourselves in the places of being watered properly and caring for this amazing seed that God has given us. So our hearts. And so I'm gonna do this right now. I have no idea if this will work. You gardeners in the house, you're gonna be like judging me the whole time. Like, that's not how you open a bag of potting soil, you crazy dude. Am I doing this right? You just pour it in here, right? Okay, good, good, good. Okay. All right. And somebody told me, you know, Chris, you should probably plant like 5 seeds because there's a chance that a couple of them won't germinate. And so don't plant 1 because you don't want to come back in 12 weeks and realize that none took. So we're gonna plant 5. We're gonna make sure this works. While I'm doing this, I wanna invite our elders and our staff and those of you that are part of our teaching team that will be teaching over the course of the next 3 months, if you guys would come up here. Over the next 3 months, you're going to hear from 8 different people, some of which are on this stage and some who aren't. We'll have Buddy from Anthem Hayden will be down here 1 week. My friend Richie Shaw, who pastors a church in North Spokane, will be over here 1 week. And then the rest of them will be some of our elders and some people from our teaching team. And so one of the most humbling things about this whole experience for me has been realizing that in order for me to get rest, other people are taking on my work. And that's just so humbling to think of. And so I'm like really grateful to each of you that are taking on the responsibilities that you are to care for Jesus' church. And I'm gonna be praying for you guys and praying that something happens with the sunflower along the way. And so I want you guys to stand with me. And I'm gonna pray for us, and then I think our elders are gonna come forward and pray. But Anthem, if I could look each one of you in the eyes, I would just say, over the next 3 months, like, I want you guys to know that Heather and I love you guys deeply, that we feel so grateful to be part of this church in this amazing city that we get to pastor in, and that the best days are ahead. We really do believe that. And they may look different, but the best days are ahead. And we're excited about what the Lord will do, but none of it is dependent on any of us. It's dependent on each of you walking this out. And so over the next 3 months, I challenge you, grab your Bibles and spend time with Jesus. Spend time in prayer, like make some rhythms in your life that actually will put you in a place to allow the seed of the gospel in your heart to be watered and to be nourished so that it can come to full fruition and produce something in your life. Because the world does not need a bunch of Christians that say a lot of things and have a lot of information. They need people that actually take what they know is true and begin to walk that out. And that's my prayer for you guys, that we would be a church that would walk this out, knowing that we'll slip up, but being faithful to put the next step forward every time to get back up and continue to trek towards Jesus. So let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you for each person in this room. I thank you for just the privilege it is to pastor. God, I thank you so much for this season that you're giving Heather and I and our boys. I just feel so, so grateful, Lord. And I just pray for not only just rest and renewal for us, and but for every person in this room. God, I'm praying that, you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder, Lord. And in my absence, may they love me more. No, I'm kidding. Jesus, I pray that you'd have your way with your church. And I pray that even what we would return to in 3 months would be a shinier, brighter, more salty group of people than they were before. God, I pray that the seeds of the gospel would go deep, and I pray that they would receive the nourishment that only you can give them, and that, Jesus, that their lives would start producing fruit, that the world would see, not perfectionism, not legalism, but that the world would see the fruit of the Spirit just exuding from the lives of those in this room. And that's what Anthem would be known by, a group of people that are wholly devoted to Jesus and following him, being led by his Spirit, making decisions in life and being guided by his word. And so, Jesus, bless this church over the next 3 months. May it flourish in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.